If you have your Bible to read along with me, I'm reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, the parable of the shrewd manager. And while you're turning, there was a man who went to the doctor. He had been through tests and some other things, and when he arrived at the doctor's office, he was pretty nervous about the results. And when the doctor came in, he didn't have a happy expression on his face. And finally, the doctor said to the man, "Well, I have bad news and worse news." And the man who heard the doctor's report said, "Well, wow." And the doctor said, "What do you want, the bad news or the worst news?" The man said, "Well, I guess I'll take the bad news first." And the doctor said, "Well, according to your tests and your chart, you have about 24 hours to live." And the man kind of reacted badly and said, "Well, with news like that, what could be worse?" And the doctor said, "Well, the worst news is I was supposed to call you yesterday to tell you that." Well, maybe you've had lots of bad news or worse news, and I think we have some good news to share today, and that is we're here together, and the good news of Jesus Christ and His gospel, His amazing love and grace, and a God who's so good to us, and even through the trials and the hard things and the tough things, we have hope and we have faith, and so I have good news to share. The parable of the shrewd manager, I'm reading from the New International Translation, New Living Translation, so it may be a little different than your Bible, but it says there, Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order, because you're going to be fired." The manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. Ah, I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired." So he invited each person who owed him money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. "And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man. "I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. "Here," the manager said, "take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. If you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you're untrustworthy with worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you're not faithful with other people's things, why should you be entrusted with things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Faithfulness with life's blessings and opportunities is a fundamental spiritual principle. And we see it recorded again and again, and we see in the Gospel of Luke several passages that teach similar lessons. We read in Luke 15, the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, and how important those things are, and how important it is that the person who lost them go and look for them until they find them. And the parable here of the shrewd or dishonest manager, and then as we read later in the 16th chapter, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus misusing in some ways or not befriending or caring for those who are left without very much. Here in Luke's parable, the manager is not trustworthy. He's been found out. He has not been using the resources entrusted to him in a good way or in a faithful way. He's been dishonest, and we don't know what dishonest ways he has used it. Maybe he spent the master's money for his own use. We see that in our world today, people stealing from their employers and using it for personal gain. We don't know exactly what that man did, but he was found out. He's dishonest. And rather than confessing or acknowledging to his owner and saying, "I'm sorry, I apologize, I won't do it again, give me another chance," instead, he's just fired on the spot, or he is dismissed, called in to give the account, and so he does more dishonest things. Before he's finally turning in his keys, and before he's finally dismissed, he calls in others who owe money to his boss, and he changes the amount. And Luke's parable is teaching that one's faithfulness with material things is an indicator of our ability to be trusted with more important things. Important things like spiritual things or personal things or emotional things. When I was a kid living in my parents' home in Lafayette, sometimes my mother would give me some money and say, "I want you to ride your bicycle up to the Highlander Market there on the corner of 9th and Kossuth Street and get some milk or some bread or whatever it was that we were out of." And so I'd be entrusted with $10 or $20 and expected to go there and buy those things and nothing else. And if I had been more of a rascal, perhaps I might have bought candy and I might have bought some other things or come home with less money than I was supposed to. But they learned to trust that I would be faithful with what I was given. And then as time went on, I was trusted with the family car or with other things that were more valuable, and trusted as well with greater things, the trust of what they were doing or what they were working on or how they were feeling and those larger things. They're able to trust me with larger sums of money, but also with personal things. And so the manager was not trustworthy, didn't have the integrity. He was fired, and maybe the question is, can I be trusted? Can you be trusted? Can the Lord be confident that you'll be responsible and use what you have for what He intended? And so the first lesson we see in this parable is the shrewdness of that manager. He's not admired by his master for the dishonesty. He's still fired. He's still let go because he's dishonest, but he is admired a little bit for his ability to somehow use worldly things to take care of himself in worldly ways, how to use worldly resources in a material world. And so he uses his worldly wealth to buy some friends for later on when he's fired. How good are we at using our material things for material gain? Well, maybe we're good at that. Some are better than others at using the money they have to make more or to gain more in material ways and to influence people and maybe buy friends or influence friends in certain ways. And so how good are we at using our material things to make a difference in this world? In many ways, all that we have has been given to us by God, the material things as well as the spiritual things, the money and the time and the opportunities. How are we using those? And so that's lesson number one. There was a singer from a previous century who, a lady named Jenny Lind, a great Swedish soprano who disappointed a lot of her friends because she turned down a lot of singing engagements and big contracts that might have taken her all over the world and made her a fortune and world famous. And she turned down way too many for other people's opinion. And one day she was surprised by a friend sitting on a sunny seashore reading the New Testament. This friend came upon her and rebuked her for not taking more of those opportunities. She said, "Why do you turn down so many singing engagements?" And Jenny Lind said, "I found that making vast sums of money was spoiling my taste for reading this. Somehow, there's a difference between the material and the spiritual." And so Jesus is kind of pointing to that as well. And so the second lesson or the second thing that I see in this parable is that we're to use worldly resources for eternal or spiritual purposes. When the worldly possessions are gone, be sure you've made eternal preparations. When the things of this world aren't anymore, make sure there is something less that lasts longer than that. And so use your time or your other influences. And you say, "Well, I don't have much time and I don't have much money," but maybe you're one of those people that can encourage people or help them to see things. Or maybe you're one of those people that are just somehow able to attract other people in certain ways, and you can use that influence in spiritual ways. Soon your time and your money and your influence will be gone. You can't take it with you. But meanwhile, what spiritual and eternal profit might you gain for God's use? Well, that second lesson. And so Jesus is trying to encourage his disciples. Yes, this shrewd manager used worldly things for worldly gain, but use worldly things for spiritual gain. And then he kind of shares a third lesson, because he talks about using earthly things. If you don't use earthly things well, then who's going to trust you with true riches? And so there's a sense in which as we grow spiritually, we move from lesser things to greater things. We are entrusted with a few little things and little by little trusted with greater things. And then Jesus said that quote that we've heard so often, "You can't serve two masters." You can't serve God and money. And yet sometimes, if we're honest, we try to do that. We say, "Well, I want to serve God, but there also are those other things that I'd like to have too. And so isn't it possible, God, that I can have some of both?" And we tend to do that. We tend to think that way. There was a great knight who was strong and powerful and conquered his enemies, and he was able to become a very great and valiant warrior. And he spent a lot of his time traveling around the countryside defending the poor and the weak. And he traveled to a little village, and he noticed that the people of that village were a kind of oppressed, and somehow they didn't have the joy that their community ought to have, he thought. And so he wondered what was wrong, and finally he had a conversation with some people and found out that they were at the edge of town with this horrible ogre that lived in a pit, and he caused a lot of fear and anxiety to people. And the knight, being that valiant warrior that he was, decided that he would take on this ogre. And so he was led by the villagers to this little opening in the ground where he could look down, and down at the bottom was this great cavern. And so, realizing that he couldn't take all of his equipment and all of his gear, he hung his dagger around his neck by a leather strap, and with just the minimal amount of clothing, he dropped little by little down the rope into the bottom of that cavern. And as he got to the bottom, he stepped on this mound of material. And as he began to adjust his eyes to the dark, he discovered it was a pile of bones and debris left by previous valiant warriors who hadn't escaped from the pit. And so he became more and more nervous and anxious about what else was in there and what that ogre was like. And as his eyes adjusted, he saw another mound of material over on the side of the wall, and then he saw a movement. And there to the left of that mound was that ogre. But he noticed that the ogre really wasn't that fearful. In fact, it wasn't any larger than an average rabbit. It jumped and it shrieked and it shouted, but it really didn't scare this valiant warrior. He grabbed his dagger and he moved toward that little ogre, and it vanished over by that second pile of material into a hole in the wall. And then the valiant warrior began to look at this second pile of debris, and he noticed that it glistened and gleamed in a little bit of the light. And as he got closer, he noticed it was a pile of gold and gems and diamonds. And they gleamed in the light, and the gold was as large as grapefruits, and the diamonds were as big as plums. And he thought to himself, just one of these could make one of these valiant or one of these villagers wealthy as a prince. But how was he going to get that out of the pit? Because he had no pockets in his clothes, and he had nothing else to carry it out. His two hands he would need to climb the rope. And so he decided that he would take the biggest diamond he could to fit in his mouth. And so he stuck that diamond in his mouth, and he began to climb up the rope. And he got almost to the top when he realized he was running out of air. And the only way to get a really good breath of air was to open his mouth. And so he opened his mouth and he took in a big gasp of air, and the diamond stuck in the back of his throat. And down he fell on the top of that big heap of bones. And you see, the ogre in the pit wasn't that little creature. It was the pile of gold and diamonds. And I wonder, could you leave the pit empty-handed? Could you leave without taking something behind or something there with you? And sometimes the moral of the story is that sometimes you and I are choking on the things of the world because we're not really willing to let go. We want to hold on and say God is first, but let's hold on to a few of those material gems as well. And so the question, what or who do I love most, is part of this parable. What's hardest for you to give up? If we love God most, then he'll be first. There can't be two first things. There's only one first thing. Everything else is second to that. Who or what is first? How will we use our time? Will we use it for ourselves, or do we use it for God's kingdom? How do I use my worldly wealth? Do I give to God first, or do I save for myself first? Do we trust God to provide for us? Are we willing to risk our possessions for God's kingdom? If God is first, then it affects the way we speak and the way we live at home. Do you ever stop, evaluate how you're using the resources God has given you? I read about a family who had become so overwhelmed with all of their pressures and all the things they had to do and their responsibilities. They lived in a big city, and they had a big home and a lot of things and a lot of responsibilities. And they finally came to this conclusion that they needed a simpler life. And so they sold the big house and they moved to a little town in the country. And as they were moving their stuff into this new house, a neighbor came and brought a gift. And notice that there was a little note fastened to the new poster board on the wall. And the note had a little inscription that said, "Slow me down, Lord." And so the new neighbor visiting this couple moving in said, what's the note there? And the lady moving in said, "Well, that's what we're all about here. We're trying to slow down. And to be honest, it's a poem of some sort, but somehow I haven't taken time to read it yet. And somehow we say, slow me down, Lord, but we don't take time to really listen. If God's the owner, God's the manager of my life and all I have, then does He approve of how I'm spending what He gave me? How do I handle that? What things are eternal? Are we acting on what we claim? And when everything gets shut down and the economy collapses and the persons who are elected are not the people we wanted elected, and things are not like they used to be, and we wonder, will they ever be like that again? The question is, what do you still have? What do we still have when it's all gone? And maybe as we are in this time of crisis, if nothing else, God is testing us to see, or maybe challenging us to look and say, what do we have that's real and long-lasting and eternal and most important? What do you still have? And I believe if Jesus is first, we still have a whole lot. A whole lot to be thankful for and a whole lot to depend on and be certain of. What do you still have? Well, we still have Jesus and salvation and eternal life and blessings upon blessings upon blessings. Well, as I read a parable and as I read the scriptures, it's important, I think, to come away with something at least. Not just stop and think, but what do you want me to do? How do I act on this? Jesus is challenging people to use their worldly assets for greater and higher purposes. So this week I want to encourage you to do four things. That's a lot, but the first one is to pray. Just stop and pray, and ask the owner, God, to show you a need or maybe a calling or maybe an aspiration or an emotion that tugs at your heart, and ask Him to show you a place where you might make a difference or maybe a place where you're mismanaging some of the things that God has entrusted you with. Just pray and say, God, show me what you'd like me to do. A second thing is to look around. Open your eyes a little bit and discover, if you can, that people who are in need often don't ask for help. They're like me and you. We're proud, and if we ask for help, then it reveals a weakness in me, and it makes me feel sometimes indebted to you or inferior in some way. And so many people don't ask for help, but yet if you look, you'll discover that they're hurting or they're afraid or maybe they're weary or lonely. And so if you look and you say, God, show me deeper. There are black lives that matter. There are people of different races and cultures, whether from America or from Burma or, or from Japan or Mexico. There are all kinds of people, and they matter to God, and they need to matter to us. God loves them, and we're called to love them. And so, God, show me. And look around, and no, you can't solve the whole problem, but maybe you can solve one. Maybe you can let somebody know you care. I read this little prayer in my quiet time this week, and it says, Lord, there are people around who have curled up and died in a corner for no other reason than they lost hope. When there is no hope, there is no life. Well, Lord, show me somebody who needs some hope. Somebody who maybe feels like curling up in the corner and giving up. Hope. The world needs that right now. The country needs that all around. There are people who are wondering what's going to happen next, and they're struggling for hope. And so pray. And then look around, and thirdly, take a step, a small one or a big one. Give some money away, or give some time away, or give some hope away. Take time to write a note, or call somebody on the phone, or send an email, or get on and have a Zoom call, or even meet them in the backyard or at the park. There are all kinds of ways still to connect with people. Take a step. Have you ever written to your congressman? I understand that if you write to your congressman, you represent thousands of people who didn't bother to write. Do you ever write to a missionary who's overseas, and many of them become discouraged because the needs are so great and they run out of time and money and energy, and somehow they're trying to make a difference in Jesus' name, and yet the needs and the issues and the problems are so great. Or somebody in the military, somebody who's overseas fighting for their country or serving their nation, and they get discouraged and they wonder if the people back home even notice or even care that I'm here. Or maybe the doctors or nurses or the people on the front lines or the school teachers. And so take a step, just a simple one, but give some encouragement. Do something that might just make a little difference. And the fourth thing is, as you take that step, point them to the greater, the higher, the nobler. Point them to not more money or more things or more fun or more pleasure, but point them to the one who is Lord in your life. In Philippians 4:8, it says, whatsoever things are true or noble or just or pure, whatever things are lovely or excellent or admirable or praiseworthy, think on those things. And so what can we do to point people to the noble or the true or the just or the lovely or the excellent? How can we point people to higher things? I read that earlier quote about needing hope. And the end of the prayer says, Lord, we do not hope in ourselves, our technology, our governments, our laws, our tenacity, our courage, or our will, though these things are all necessary to conquer hunger and provide justice, we hope in you. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So give them money or encouragement or action, but also give them Jesus. Loudly or subtly or confidently or in some little way or some grand way, but most of all from the one who has entrusted you with the resources. You give those away in Jesus' name, and people can see that. And so it's our way of sharing Jesus and sharing hope and making a difference. Let's do that this week. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, you have entrusted us with blessings material things. We live in a land of plenty, a land where we don't worry a whole lot about our next meal or whether or not we will be able to see another day. So often we are able to go to the doctor and get medicine, or we are able to somehow find help and resources. We have so much, Lord, and we've been blessed in so many ways. And Lord, on top of that, we have been entrusted with eternal and spiritual things. And so, Lord, as we gather here in this room and as we gather in this virtual room as well, thank you for what you've given us. And Lord, show us as we pray and as we look around this week, show us that person who needs hope, or that person who needs help, or that person who's weary or struggling or lonely. And Lord, help us to do what we can. Help us to take a step towards them. And Lord, whatever little things or big things we can do to make a difference, if we can, Lord, help us to trust in you and not in our things. God, we love you. We thank you for the hope that we have in you. And we thank you, Lord, that we have good news to share, even at a time when there's so much bad news. We thank you, Lord, that you are still on your throne and you're teaching us through whatever trials and viruses and difficulties that you are still Lord. And as people go back to school and as people are maybe even more at risk in the weeks to come, God, we just pray your kingdom to come and your will be done on earth. And we pray, God, for healing and strength and power for children and teachers and parents and families. And most of all, Lord, we just trust in you, that you are the answer. And so we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.